the congregation at death, the soul of the believer does immediately pass into glory. The apostle wrote in Philippians 1 verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." It is far better. Just before midnight last night, I text to my mother, "Far better." And it is, dear brethren, far better. When we think of the world in which we live and the hardships we suffer, dear brethren, when we consider glory and being with Christ, it is far better. Now, Christ at his ascension entered heaven. Therefore, the apostle was looking forward to going to be with Christ in heaven above. And all true believers have this great hope. And dear brethren, as you think of these things tonight, as you think of heaven and that which awaits you, you have a hope in these things because of your beloved Redeemer. You have a great hope. We're only here for a while. Soon we will be in glory. What a hope we have before us. What an expectation. Oh, to live every day in view of that moment when we will see Jesus. And I say further, oh, to live every hour in view of that moment. Oh, to be so heavenly minded, to set our affections on things above. We have this wonderful hope. This wonderful moment is coming for us, dear brethren. Oh, to think often of it. What joys await, what comforts will be known. Dear child of God, what awaits you? So many blessings are in store. Now, as we think of this, and we turn now to consider this rich man, what a contrast for the one who dies in their sins, dies not believing in Jesus. For the believer, they have this wonderful hope, but not for the non-believer. Now just read with me verse 22 and verse 23. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now just before we note these words tonight, just note with me verse 19. It sets the background here. "Now there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Now as we read those words, particularly in the opening part of verse 19, it firstly appears to be in the style of a parable. And so many believe that these words are in the form of a parable. Now just notice how the parable at the beginning of the chapter began. Verse 1, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man." Very similar, isn't it? "There was a certain rich man." Verse 19, at the beginning of these verses, "There was a certain rich man." And then if you were to go to chapter 13 and verse 6, we read these words and we see how the parable of the fig tree begins. Luke 13 and verse 6, "He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree." A certain man. So it's very similar. And so it first appears to be in the style of a parable. And that's why many have concluded that these words here are in the style or in the form of a parable. Now, having said this, let me underline this important truth. It begins in a similar way, but as we consider these things, we must realize that we are presented with facts. We are presented with certain truths before us that all should be paying attention to. There is a place called hell. We see that here tonight. There is torment, as we notice there in verse 23. It's not just a picture for us. We see certain things. We see things which are true. And let me lovingly say tonight, and I trust as we go through these things, we might lovingly have a concern, dear brethren, for the lost. And let me lovingly preach these things. As we consider these things, there is a place called hell. And there is torment. The Lord made it plain here in these verses. These words are not to be dismissed. People say, well, it's just a picture. There are facts here that we need to consider and need to pay attention to. We consider here tonight that those who die in their sins will go to a place called hell. But in contrast, the one who dies believing in Jesus will go to glory. For 2 points here tonight. Firstly, the life and end of the non-believer. And secondly, the life and end of the believer. Firstly, the life and end of the non-believer. And secondly, the life and end of the believer. Let's consider, first of all, the non-believer's life and the non-believer's end. That is, those who die rejecting Jesus. Now, right at the outset, our prayer is that many non-believers tonight would be found fleeing to the Saviour, that their ends might be blessed. But we're considering, first of all, the non-believer's life and the non-believer's end in view of the one who dies rejecting Jesus. Our Lord makes it plain here in these verses that those who die in their sins will find themselves in hell. These are facts before us. These are truths. There were many who, like the Pharisees, fought always well for themselves, but they died rejecting Jesus. Now, as I think of these words tonight, consider that Jesus had a heart for souls. He had a real and genuine compassion for souls. You remember that one who came before him, who lacked faith and love in his heart, recorded for us in Mark chapter 10. Jesus looks on him. We're simply told this, Mark 10 verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy ways, sell whatsoever thou hast to give to the poor. Jesus beheld him and loved him. He looked on him and he knew everything about that man. He saw his sins. He saw the misery he was in. He loved him. He looked on with pity. He looked on with tender affection. Oh, admire the love of Christ there. J.C. Ryle wrote, we must never forget that Jesus feels love and compassion for the souls of the ungodly. He feels love. He has a genuine love. Dear congregation, there is a love in the heart of Christ for sinners. And with that love that he has in his heart, he gives warning. And we have the warning here. If you're about Christ, let me say, Christ has a love for you. Yes, for the believer, it's seen as so special, isn't it? But there is that love. Remember that man again, Jesus beheld him, loved him. Be assured of it, dear unconverted friend. But be warned. And the Lord, in a loving way, with compassion, has made known these things that sinners would be warned here in these days. Those who preach on hell must do so with a love and compassion in their hearts. Let hell never be preached in a cold way. One who makes known these things must have true compassion and true love. And dear brethren, if opportunity arises to speak these things in the near future, we must do so with love and compassion. The Lord spake these things with love and compassion in his heart. Let that be underlined. Well, let's consider then this rich man, the rich man's life, which is true of a number tonight who do not believe. Just notice verse 19. Let's just go through these words tonight. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was rich. And we see that he dressed well. Money was no issue to him. We're told that he fared sumptuously. What a lovely word. Sumptuously or splendidly. He lived in luxury. He knew much in the way of temporal good things. Let's just turn over to verse 25. A little later on, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. He knew much in the way of temporal good things. He fared sumptuously. He did splendidly. He lived in luxury. I consider tonight many in this world who are unconverted know much of this world's goods. It's not exclusively so, is it? No, we know there are many poor unconverted men and women, but there are a number unconverted men and women who do have much in the way of this world's goods. Now, just before we go on, let's remember the Lord has saved others who are rich. Remember Abraham? He was a rich man. Genesis 13 verse 2, Abraham was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So it's not that Christians, all of them are poor. No. The Lord has saved some. They're rich. But we're considering tonight a rich, unconverted man. He had much, but all his life was so empty. Lord, dear congregation, let me impress this upon you tonight. One may have much in this world's goods, but have such an empty life. Not to have Christ makes the life so empty, doesn't it? How empty is the life without Christ? Yes, some would argue, they'd be quick to argue, my life is full. I can pay for what I want. I can go on cruises around the world as often as I want. I can have the luxuries. I have a full life. What are you saying? Let me tell you again. A life without Christ is an empty life. One does not have a spiritual life. One does know what it is to look to Jesus. One does not know what it is to taste of his love and mercy. One does not know, my loving friend, there's passing joys, but life is so empty. There's many in this locality, they have much, but their lives are empty. They're just living for their riches. They're living for this world. There are many like this here in the West. At this point, turn with me to Mark 8, verse 36. For what should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit? What advantage? If you gain the whole world, what advantage? You have so many riches, but you lose your own soul. When we think of losing one's soul, it means that the soul suffers ruin. Yes, the soul lives on, but there's sufferings. One does not know the blessing of the Lord. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit? Now, riches can be used for God's glory. We see that in Abraham's life. And there have been certain ones who have been blessed with riches. And the Lord has used them. Think of the first minister here. We're told that his circumstances were greatly improved. It is for some ministers, not for all, of course, but his circumstances were greatly improved, and what a blessing. We're sitting in a building tonight, paid for by the first minister. Some of us live in homes because of the charity and the kindness of the first minister. But let me say this, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit? A man may be so rich, and there are many rich people in this New Forest and here in the south of England, but what profit is it if they die in their sins and they go to hell? What profit? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Now, there were some in our Lord's day who thought that they were favourites of heaven, particularly the Pharisees, because they had much in the way of this world's goods. But oh, the Lord warns such here in these words tonight. Oh, that certain ones would be warned. What profit is it to you if you have the whole world, yet you lose your own soul? Well, we thought of the life of rich men. Let's consider, secondly, the non-believers' end. We think of rich men who die in their sins, but we can also think of others who are not rich who die in their sins as well. The non-believers' end. Notice again verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died
and was buried.
Death came
for the beggar, and death came for the rich man. And it reminds us, does it not, that unbelievers die, and believers die. Death is common.
Death will come. And just pause again tonight and think about death will come. Your death will come.
In the last 2 weeks, I have sat by the bedside of three people. On the 24th of December, I was asked to go and read and pray in a rest home with a certain lady. Last Thursday in the hospital, I again read and prayed with a certain man I know. And then last evening, I read with a dear lady, my dear granny. I read and prayed with these people, that these people have all died now. And it's a reminder to me that death comes. I've sat by the bedside of three people in the last few weeks, and they've all died. Death will come. Your death will come. Let me lovingly ask you, are you ready? Dear child of God, because of Jesus, you are ready. Let me ask you, are you all ready? We're going to die. We who love the Lord, let's pray about that time. Lord, come near to me and help me. But let's think firstly here tonight as we think of the non-believer, the non-believer's end. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He dies. In Job 14 verse 10 we read, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now you see there, it's implied and it's taught, is it not, that the soul survives death. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where? The one who dies in their sins, rejecting Jesus, will be found in hell. The rich man, we're told, and in hell he lifts up his eyes. And we're thinking particularly of that place where there is great sorrow and pain. In hell he lifts up his eyes. I say these things tonight carefully, and I say them with love in my heart, but I must make these things known. You know, there are some ministers who never preach on hell. There are some other ministers who preach on hell, but where's the compassion? Some do not preach on hell because they're worried what people might say, but Jesus made known that place. And he desired people to flee from the wrath to come. Let's just think briefly tonight on this subject of hell. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. It's a real place. How many people this last week, how many people in the first week of this new year have gone to that place that Jesus called hell? Jesus spake of that place. How many people have gone to that place? Well, think of this one here. He died. And he died in his sin. He died unforgiven. He was still in bondage. He died without Christ. Oh, what a thought to die without Jesus. And this man found himself in hell. Ruin awaits. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? In Psalm 73, verse 17 through to verse 19, we read, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. In a moment, the one who dies rejecting Jesus will be consumed with terrors. We note the words here in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, in great grief and pain and distress. Dear brethren, are you thanking Jesus at this moment that you're going to heaven when you think of these things? Is there anyone here who is not a Christian? I would wish you not go to sleep tonight until you seek my Saviour. Because when we think of this, there are those knowing great grief in that place Jesus called hell. In torments. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Just notice verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus made known these things. Consumed with terrors, we read in Psalm 73. Dear brethren, we're going to be consumed with joy. My dear granny, last night at 11:30, was so joyful when she saw Jesus. And we're going to be consumed with joy, dear brethren. But the unbeliever who dies in their sins will be consumed with terrors. Let me ask, if anybody here is not a Christian here tonight, go quickly, repent of your sins. Because I desire you to know my Saviour, and I desire you to know great joy in your heart the moment you die. And as we think of this, God is just to act in such a way and send one to hell for rejecting Jesus. Men have sinned against God. Men have broken God's law. And we read in Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Think how men reject the only Saviour. The gospel goes forth. Jesus says, come unto me. That's the call, isn't it? Come unto me. Remember those words, for God so loved the world that whosoever, here's the call, the free offer. So many reject him. What a thought to die rejecting Jesus. God is just to deal. He is just. Let me use this illustration. When I consider my own sin, do I deserve to go to heaven? No. I'm so thankful for my Saviour that my sins were charged to my Saviour for a while, that I might be forgiven. God is just. People say, how could God do this? I respond by saying, what amazing love to me that I'm not going to that place. God is just. It's not popular preaching, is it? But you know, people need to be warned about the wrath to come. And one of the Puritans, as he spoke on the wrath to come, was very moved, and he thought of the wrath to come and what it must be like for the unbeliever. There's the wrath to come. In hell they know the wrath of God, but there's the wrath to come. And one of the old writers speaks, well, if there were so many thousands of years, there would still be the wrath to come. If you're without Christ, go now to my Saviour. How could you reject him one more moment tonight? God is just. But Jesus gives warning here. Remember again, Jesus has a heart for men and women. He gives them warning. He has a heart, he has such love. And with such love in his heart, he made known these words. What a place it is. Verse 23, in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. Dear brethren, we should tonight spend the rest of this day singing the praises of Jesus. We should, you know. Really, if we're really honest, our services are so short, aren't they? When we consider Jesus' love to us and what he's done for us, we should be singing all the way to midnight. And at midnight with Paul and Silas, we should be praising the Lord for such love to us, that we're not going to that place called hell. What a solemn thought it is, this, as we think of hell. There's hope in the gospel. You remember that thief on the cross? He'd done so much wrong, he rejected Jesus up to his very last day. But then the Lord touched his heart and he turns to the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He will not turn you away. You can be assured your sins are forgiven and paradise awaits. On first tea time, I moved on to another ward, to another lady who lives in the village. And I was greeted and I met this lady. She'd been there for a number of months now. And she said to me, I was reading the night before concerning those words of the dying thief, and then those words of Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And she just thought of paradise and she was crying. She loves the Lord. She'd been accepted and she was on her way to heaven. What must have the thief felt like within his heart as he heard those words of Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the morning he rejected Jesus. By the end of the day he was dining with Jesus in heaven. There's hope in the gospel. And that's why we're to reach out to men and women, boys and girls. While there is life, there is still hope. Lord, if men and women would turn to the Saviour before it be too late. There is a welcome. A thief had done so much wrong. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's plain his sins were forgiven. It's plain he was going to heaven. He will not turn away. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let me address, if there's anyone here not believing in Jesus, go to Jesus now. You haven't got time tomorrow, or you can't be assured of time tomorrow. Go to Jesus now, and he will not turn you away. Dear brethren, how thankful we ought to be that Jesus died for us, and that in the time of love he saved us, and that one day we will go to heaven and not that other place we've been considering tonight. Dear brethren, when we think of hell, we should just be so thankful to Jesus. But then also, we should have such a compassion for sinners. Secondly, tonight, as we draw to a close, the life and the end of the believer. The life and the end of the believer. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar was taken fast. And you know, sometimes the Lord takes his saints at an earlier age or before someone else. And they know joy, their favourite of heaven. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now let's think of this beggar as we draw to a close. We note in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. The rich man, he fared sumptuously, but this man, this beggar, he knew hardship. And let me say firstly tonight, in following Christ, your needs will be provided. However, one may have little in comparison to others. It's not the case for all. Many Christians do have much in the way of wealth. And many of us here tonight, we do have our comforts, don't we? But not all. Many suffer poverty. When we think of Africa, there's been many converts. They don't have much, do they? The congregation, we are not promised great wealth in following the Lord. However, our lives are blessed, for we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of this beggar, there was hardships for him. We'll think in a general way, there will be hardships for those who follow Christ. Hardships to endure. For some, it's poverty. For some, there's difficulties in other ways. They may be cold-shouldered. For some, it's difficulties in their health. Think of this poor man. He was full of sores. He was in agony. There were hardships. There were setbacks. There were disappointments. This is a vale of tears. But focus on this, dear child of God. We are following Christ and our end is blessed. Now consider further, this beggar was despised. You think of the beggar here. He desired the crumbs that fell. Did you notice that there? Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. What should the rich man done? In charity, provided a meal for the beggar. The beggar was just desiring the crumbs to fall from the table. You see, the rich man he despised. And there were some certain Jews and the Pharisees who had their wealth who despised poor men and women. The beggar was despised. And how many believers are despised in following Christ? And it may be one of your hardships you're facing at this present time. You're cold shouldered, maybe in the family, maybe in the community. Well, there's hardships. At times it's not easy. There's difficulties in the way. But one is blessed because they're following Jesus. Now, we thought tonight of the unbeliever's end. When we think of this, how blessed we are to be following Jesus. We know our sorrows. We have a sympathizing high priest. We know difficulties, but we have one to bear us up. We are blessed. And when we consider our end, we're so blessed, aren't we? So blessed to be following Jesus because we're going to that place of great joy. There's hardships, but we're blessed. What blessings await? Dear brethren, we need to think again and again of this and have things in perspective. You know, once a number of years ago, I was cycling to school and the sun was up in the sky. And I know it was winter and it was a little lower in the sky, but the sun was up in the sky. What did I do? I just looked down at the ground. And dear brethren, at times we have to admit we just look down at the ground and we forget to look up to the Sun of Righteousness and count our blessings in and through Him. What blessings await, oh, to have things in perspective, dear brethren. As we thought of hell tonight, are you rejoicing that you're so blessed, despite the hardships you face, that you are following Jesus? Things may get more difficult for us this year. But we are blessed, dear brethren, because we're following Jesus and we're on the way to Emmanuel's land. What blessings await? John Newton wrote, though rough and thorny be the road, it leads thee home apace to God. Then count thy present trials small, for heaven will make amends for all. Dear brethren, yes, our afflictions can wear us down, but in comparison to glory, they are our light afflictions. And remember this, dear brethren, the Lord helps us and holds the heaviest end of the cross. When we thought of the life of the believer, it wasn't easy for this beggar. Dear young ones, it may not be easy for you, those who have made professions of faith in following Jesus. We're not promised an easy life. And dear brethren, we have been thankful often that we've been weaned off this world through our trials. We're not promised an easy life. It's uphill to heaven. The other day I was down at Lowarth Cove and we went round the cove and some of us, we climbed this steep hill. The views were lovely when you got to the top, but it was very steep. Dear brethren, when we get to heaven, what views will be before us? But it's a steep way, isn't it? It's uphill. There's trials. But oh, we are so blessed. Well, let's think now of the believer's end. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The beggar died. Death comes. Now, we have considered tonight death comes for the unbeliever and death comes for the believer. Think of death. One day we will enter the valley. Just over a day ago, my granny entered that very valley. She entered the valley. And one day we're going to enter the valley. We're going to step into that valley. Dear brethren, the Lord will be with you. And the Lord will help you. Now my dear granny last night had a very peaceful death. But not all believers know a peaceful death. I remember a few years ago going up to visit someone in Salisbury, and I knew it was so difficult for this man, and all I could do, because he was in such agony, was just read the scriptures and then come away. We're not promised an easy time, but we are promised the Saviour, that he will be with us. Last evening I sat by the bedside and I just said to my granny, "The Lord will be with you in this valley. The Lord is with you. There is peace. Death will come to you, brethren, as you think of that. It's not easy, is it? There's the valley of the shadow of death. It is not an easy time. But the Lord will be with you. The Lord will go with you." How thankful we ought to be that we are facing death with Jesus. Let me say again, we haven't got enough hours today to sing God's praise. Dear brethren, we're facing death with Jesus. It's a difficult valley. But he will be there with you. And death then will come. There will be the separation of the soul from the body. As I viewed my granny last night, I was reminded of the gospel. And I was reminded of life. It brings it home to you, doesn't it? How wonderful is the gospel? There's a wonderful hope and there's life, eternal life for the believer. But death will come. There'll be the separation of the soul from the body. What do we read in verse 22? "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." The angels have a great ministry. We know little of it from one point of view. There's so much we don't understand, but they have a great ministry. And at death, dear child of God, your soul will be taken immediately to glory. Just think a little further here. We read, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now the Jews considered the future happiness, and as they did so, they commonly spoke of Abraham's bosom. They were thinking of where Abraham had gone. He had gone to glory. Abraham's bosom was a phrase known to the Jews as they thought of glory. And we think they were of Abraham's bosom. They thought of being near to Abraham. It was a time of feasting, and in certain feasts they would lean on one. When they're thinking of being near Abraham, Abraham's bosom, we're thinking of glory. And we're thinking of heaven here. That's plain in Hebrews 11. For we read, "These all died in faith, including Abraham, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly." And that's where Abraham was. And they were thinking of glory and the future blessedness, the place where Abraham was, and feasting there. And at such feasts as they fought here upon earth, they would lean on one. They're thinking of being near to Abraham. They're thinking of going to the place, to glory, where Abraham was. We think of heaven here before us. At death for the believer, their soul will be taken straight to heaven. And what a hope that is. To the place where Jesus is tonight. Philippians 1 verse 23, and we must soon close. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." To be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. I text my mum last night. And dear brethren, what a hope we have. At the end of the valley, Jesus will be waiting for us. I said to my granny last night, "The Lord's with you in this valley, and he'll be waiting for you." And she's already known the joy of being welcomed into heaven. And dear child of God, Jesus will be at the end of the journey, and he will welcome you into heaven. He will arise from the throne, and you will see Jesus standing, and he will welcome you in as Stephen did all those years ago. A desire to depart and to be with Christ straight away. The body sleeps, but not the soul. That's plain here, isn't it, in these words? When we think of sleep, we think of death, and particularly the body. And what a wonderful comfort, the body is sleeping in Jesus. All those beloved ones you know out there, what are they doing tonight in view of their bodies? They're sleeping in Jesus. And Jesus is watching over their bodies, even to the last minute particle, as James Fisher of old puts plain. Sleeping in Jesus. What a hope that is. When we think of our bodies will be sleeping in Jesus. And our souls will be with him, to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, what joys await. What sorrows the believer may have known, and what difficulties in the valley. For my granny, it was a peaceful death, but she struggled at times. She's not struggling anymore. She's rejoicing. Let me ask you all, I know the answer you will give so many of you, but let me ask you, when you die, will you be rejoicing with Jesus? Just ask yourself, young people, some of you have made professions of faith. Let me ask you all, will you be rejoicing with Jesus? What joys await? We can't really grasp it at times. We so look at the sorrows around us. We so think in view of this world, oh, to set our affections on things above, oh, to consider the joys that await. We will see Jesus. And we will see others. We see Abraham. And we'll be feasting with him. We'll see beloved ones who died in the Lord. But all consider particularly, we will see Jesus. We will be with him. We will see the smile on his face. We will be so aware of his mercy and love for the unbeliever who dies in their sins. Not so. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Oh, what awaits the unbeliever. But for the believer, they will just note the love of Jesus on his face. No wonder the apostle says, I am in desire to depart and to be with Christ. He's so looking forward to seeing Jesus and the love in his eyes and on his face. Are you? What joy awaits? What love we will see? What mercy? Oh, what awaits us? What comfort? And I just go to verse 25. Notice these words here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What a change. There's hardships for us, dear brethren. But what wonderful comforts await us. The comforts of heaven, just being with Jesus. The comfort of his presence. The comfort of his mercy. We will be so aware of his mercy. Be such wonderful comfort there. Such assurance we know. What wonderful comfort. What delight and comfort we will know in our hearts. What comfort. Comforted the sorrow. Yet we do know comfort here upon earth. Comfort ye my people. We read in Isaiah, there is comfort. But what comfort awaits in heaven? There'll be nothing to disturb us. Nothing to bring us sorrow. And I would have said goodbye to my sin. What comfort awaits me in heaven? What feasting. What fellowship with the Lord Jesus. What dining we will know with him. Just think of Abraham's bosom again, these words. They were looking forward to seeing Abraham. We're looking forward to seeing Jesus and others. I know some of you have loved ones who died in the Lord, who died believing, and you're going to feast with them one day. You're going to be with them. I stood at the end of my grandmother's bed last night, and I looked her in the eye. And I said, I look forward to seeing you again. I've got to go through the valley. She's already passed the valley. But I will see her again. You who have loved ones who have died in the Lord, you will see them again. You will feast with them. There were those looking forward to seeing Abraham. There were those looking forward. There were those looking of you looking forward to seeing loved ones. What joys await. What feasting we will know. And then think further, what glorious bodies we will have on the day of resurrection. Glorious bodies. What a wonderful thought that is. Such glorious bodies. Such wonderful bodies. Bodies fitted for eternal life. We know aches and pains, don't we? Lazarus knew his sores. We can know our pains, our agonies. But what bodies we will have fitted for eternal life. What joys are I. Dear brethren, our time here is just for a little while. What joys await, what a glorious future. We will be so happy. Happy every moment. Nothing will disturb us. No joys will be interrupted. No sorrows will fill our hearts. We will be eternally happy. The unbeliever will be eternally in agony. Let us this week spend so much time thanking Jesus that we're going to be eternally happy. What a future awaits us. Only a little longer, isn't it, before eternity for us, dear brethren, compared to eternity. We're nearly there. We are really nearly there. Even if I live to my grandmother's age, 96, I'm really nearly there, aren't I? Compared to eternity. We're nearly there. We're nearly at the threshold of such blessing and joy. Keep looking forward. Keep looking up. Your end is blessed. And why? Because of God's amazing grace. We thought this morning, I am what I am by the grace of God. God's amazing grace. What favour was saved. What favour will be helped in the last valley. What favour we will see the beloved Saviour's face. What favour on that great day our bodies will be raised glorious. What favour to us we will joy eternity with Christ forever and ever in such comfort. God's amazing grace. We have not merited these blessings. We have not deserved them. God's amazing grace. And secondly, because of Jesus, who came into the world to suffer and die for us. 2 weeks ago, there were a number thinking of the birth of Jesus. How many of them in the evening forgot? Dear brethren, he came. And he so loved us that he gave himself for us. He was born in a manger. He lived in this world of sorrow. He died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. And so at last, at the moment of death, we would go to heaven and be welcomed in by him. And on that great day, I am so thankful for the grace of God that caused me to believe in Jesus. Well, we thought tonight of the unbeliever who dies in their sins, and then the believer who dies with Christ. What a contrast! How thankful I am that Jesus saved a wretch like me. May this year, here at Mottbecker, be a year of rejoicing in Jesus and a looking forward. Dear brethren, we're on our way to Emmanuel's land. Anyone here without Christ, I pray you would yet join us in the way, that you would be found looking unto Jesus. What a wonderful future awaits us, dear brethren. Let us give God all the glory. And let us thank Jesus. When I get to heaven, I will be thanking Jesus. But dear brethren, we can do it now. We can do it on the way to heaven. And then we'll do it in perfection when we see him. Jesus is the end of your journey. Dear brethren, live your life for Jesus. Hardships might come, but live your life for Jesus. Amen. Our final praise is Psalm 73. Psalm 73.